Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. May the Lord bless the reading of God's word for us. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is called the Kingdom Prayer. We got to pray just to make it today. I think that's in your bulletin. And does anyone know, without looking it up on your phone, does anyone know where this quote comes from? Because it's a quote. It's from a great artist of our time. Not a kind of artist like with a paintbrush, but an artist with a microphone. A rapper. And his name was MC Hammer. MC Hammer was great because he had these like fantastic pants, these parachute pants that like flared out. And he would do this dance, like this like typewriter thing where he kind of go like this. And I can't do it. And my body doesn't really move that way. So, but you know, he had like awesome dance moves. But he had this song called Pray, We Got to Pray Just to Make It Today. And I think our poet, philosopher, our rapper, MC Hammer, was right that we do need to pray just to make it today. And I think a lot of people would agree with MC Hammer about prayer. Prayer is something that, for a lot of us, is very important. And what I found is that just looking at like national polling statistics, that more than half of all Americans say, I don't know if they actually do it, but at least they say that they pray every day. So about 55% of people, when asked, say they pray every day. Isn't that amazing? And what's even more interesting to me is that out of all the people who were polled, about 21%, about 1 in 5 of people who say they have no religious affiliation. Right? They don't go to church. They don't align themselves with any particular organized religion. Still, 1 in 5 of those people say that they pray. Right, so prayer is something that is just ubiquitous in our society. So many of us, we see the value in it. And yet, I wonder, what is the quality of prayer for us? You know, for the Jewish people in Jesus' time, that prayer was just something that you just did. It was taught, it was expected. In fact, that people would pray several times a day. There would be kind of set times when you were supposed to pray. And so, you know, everyone in that society was a praying person, you know, even more so than in our society, where even, you know, even non-religious people say they pray. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus' disciples, they asked Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? We want to know. And that's so interesting to me because they already were praying. They were taught from the time they were young how to pray. And yet, there was something about Jesus' prayer, the quality of his prayer. When they saw Jesus pray, they're like, it's different. There's something that this dude has. Can you call Jesus a dude? Is that disrespectful? There's something this man has that we don't have. It's beautiful. It's awesome. I want that. Friends, have you ever felt that way? That you want to know how to pray? You know, for lack of a better way to put it, better. More deeper, to have more meaningful prayers. Prayers where you really feel connected to the life of God. Because I think that's what Jesus had. He had this connection with the Father, a unity, an intimacy, a relationship that I think we all want. And so that question, Jesus, teach us how to pray. That request, that desire, that prayer even. I want to know how to pray more, how to pray better, how to pray like you, Jesus. I think that reflects my heart. Is that your heart? Do you want to know how to pray like Jesus? If you do, well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. We want to know this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And it's a prayer that I think for a lot of us, we've kind of lost touch with it. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and something that, you know, people often were taught to memorize. But I wonder if, you know, even for people in this room, that maybe we've kind of lost touch with this prayer. So I heard this story that was told by a chaplain for the Chicago Bears, right? We were talking about the Super Bowl coming up next week. So the Bears in the 80s, you wouldn't know it from nowadays. Do we have any Bears fans, by the way? Anyone from Chicago? All right, no Bears fans. So you may not get some of the names that I'm going to throw at you. But in the 80s, the Bears were dominant. And they would go to the Super Bowl so often that they even made like a song that all the Bears performed together. It is fantastically horrible. You should look it up on YouTube when you get a chance. It's called the Super Bowl Shuffle. It's so great because it's so horrible. But all these, you know, like these linemen, like these huge football players, they're like dancing and it's hilarious. And rapping in this, you know, wonderfully like 80s style. But during their kind of dominant phase, you know, it might be surprising to hear that the Bears and a lot of football teams would have a chaplain. Some of them, I think they still do. Like they actually had a pastor who would like lead services for them. So at a team meeting, the chaplain was there, and Mike Ditka, the coach of the Bears, turned to one of their best players. His name was William Perry. They called him the Fridge because he was so huge. And so he turns to the Fridge and he says, you know, Fridge, after I get done, I want you to say the Lord's Prayer, right? And so, you know, the coach is talking and the chaplain looks over at the Fridge and he starts sweating, right? And so the quarterback for the team is this guy, Jim McMahon. He turns to the chaplain and he says, I bet you $50 that the Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer, right? And so the chaplain's like, it's kind of weird for us to bet on the Lord's Prayer, but all right, you know, whatever. So he just kind of went with it. And so, you know, the coach gets done, and so the Fridge gets up there. He's just like dripping in sweat. And he gets up there, and he opens his mouth, and he says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And which is not the Lord's Prayer, if you guys, you know. Some of you maybe didn't know that. It's not the Lord's Prayer. And so, you know, the chaplain is just kind of like shaking his head. And Jim McMahon, the quarterback, he leans over to the chaplain and he gives him $50. He's like, man, I could have sworn that the Fridge didn't know the Lord's Prayer. So the quarterback didn't know it either, right? You know, friends, the Lord's Prayer was something that a lot of us were taught to memorize. But I wonder if we also know the significance of it, the importance of it, the meaning of it. Just memorizing it, I'm not sure that, which I think is great. I think it's great to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I think it's something we've lost. But I think also understanding the context. So what I want to do is not just treat the text of the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to go back and look at the context. So we start in verse 5. So let's take a look at this, what Jesus wants to teach us about prayer. So he starts with this phrase, when you pray. So when you pray, this is what he encourages us to do. Do not be like the hypocrites. And we know, friends, that a hypocrite is a person who is two-faced, right? Like an actor who puts on a mask. So don't be like a two-faced person who pretends like there's something they're not, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. This is kind of a weird thing. I think we get the synagogue thing, like, you know, maybe the person who likes to pray in church and prays in a very bombastic way. But like I said, in that society, a lot of Jews would pray at regular intervals throughout the day. So they pray like at a set hour in the morning, set hour in the evening. And so the idea of this was that there were some religious people, and it could be like a leader or a teacher or whatever, who would stop what they're doing in the middle of a street corner, and they would just start praying, right? Like in the middle of the street, right? And so then other people would be like, oh, is it that time? I guess they didn't have watches back then. Like they were kind of looking at the sun, and is it the time to pray already? And so, you know, maybe people would look at those people and be like, oh, like they're so faithful, right? And that person who's praying is like, oh, you know, let me show these people how devoted I am, right? I'm just going to stop what I'm doing. I'm just going to put down my groceries and just start praying, right? Which is kind of a weird thing for our society, but, you know, that's not something that we really do anymore. But for what Jesus was talking about was don't pray in front of other people. And he wasn't saying that public prayer is always bad. But there's something about the prayer of Jesus. When the disciples asked, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They want to really know, how does Jesus have this connection with the Father? And one of the things that you see Jesus do is when he prays often, is that he goes away. He retreats from everyone else. He sneaks away when the disciples are still sleeping. And he goes to a quiet, secret place. And he prays with nobody watching. And that's exactly what he tells us to do. Right? So I hear people say like, oh yeah, yeah, I pray. And I pray, you know, before my meals. Or I pray, Steve, when I'm, you know, like when I'm on my way to class. I pray when I'm taking a test. I pray when I'm in my cubicle. And that's all fine and good, friends. But what Jesus is encouraging us is also find a time when you can be alone and pray. And so he explains why that's important. He says that the people who pray in front of other people, they've already received their reward because they got people's acclaim or people looked at them and they're like, oh, good job, right? He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's a couple things that we can glean from this. So one is this idea of when I am praying in front of other people, there's something that changes about the way that I pray, right? Just because I'm conscious of the people around me. And friends, this is one of those things that we all have this thing within us, probably, that we want to impress people. I heard this story from this mega church pastor. His church was like several thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. And he told the story about how after church one day, he was just kind of looking around the sanctuary and he just saw that it was kind of dirty. So he decided to clean. You know, he got a duster and he's like dusting off the pews and he's picking up bulletins. And so as he's doing this, he thinks to himself, so he's alone in the sanctuary doing this. He thinks to himself, man, I wish one of my staff members would walk in right now and see their senior pastor of a mega church of thousands of people, you know, lowering himself, humbling himself to wipe off the pews and to clean it up, right? And so when he had that thought, he was like, man, I am a sick person, you know, that my desire to be seen and noticed and liked by people, it's so great. I can't shake that. Friends, I'm like that too. Do you ever like in worship, you know, you're just so conscious of the people around you. I remember when I was in college, there are times where I wanted to lift my hands. I just thought, man, this would be a good thing. I just want to be free to lift my hands, you know, and worship God because it just seems like it'd be a cool thing to do. But as I'm doing it, I couldn't stop thinking like, are other people watching me? Are other people lifting their hands? Are they going to think I'm some religious fanatic? Is that too much? Am I raising them too high? Maybe I should just go like this. Like, at what height is it ideal to raise your hands? And I'm like, Steve, stop thinking that. Stop it. And I couldn't. I couldn't stop that way of thinking. I was always conscious of the people around us. And this is one of the things that I think Jesus is trying to teach us. It's not just that you are, you know, trying to impress people and you're getting a reward, but it's super distracting, right? It keeps you from the quality of that prayer where it's just you and God. Because when it's you and other people, you're always going to be conscious of that, right? And by the way, when you're, you know, kind of scurrying around and doing all these things, we are distracted by the things that we're doing. And so, yeah, I know some people are like, yeah, I say a quick prayer when I'm in the car, or I say a quick prayer, you know, when I'm running to the office or whatever. And friends, you know, I think those things are good, but in addition, I do think that we need to quiet ourselves, slow ourselves down, sit still, find a quiet place, and pray. I think that's what Jesus is saying. You know, we're so distracted that we're not able to connect to God when we're scurrying around. And he even goes on to talk about that, like speaking many words, right? You know, they think that God's going to hear them because they speak many words. Friends, I think even our words distract us. We say so many things that we can't even hear God speak. We can't even sense the presence of God. We're so worried about trying to impress God with our words or trying to somehow pray the right way. I know that this is something that I thought about a lot when I was younger. You know, I would try to pray, and it was always about like trying to sort of fill the space. I remember a couple years ago, Reverend Cho, you know, was telling me about his sort of, you know, regimen of prayer, that he would pray 2 or 3 hours a day. It's like, man, Reverend Cho, how do you do that? I can't do that. I mean, I can hardly pray 15 minutes at a time at the time. And so I decided I was going to try to pray an hour a day. And what I found was that it was unbearable because I was there and I didn't know what to say. This was the hardest thing, is when I sat down before God, I felt like I had to say something. Just, you know, like sometimes I see people when they pray, you know, in public, and you know, I'm not judging anyone, but it's just the way that I see them. And I would think that I would need to pray the same way. That's like, okay, let's pray. They're like, Heavenly Father God, and just, you know, they just go. And they fill that time. And I remember as a pastor too, that there's times where I'm done praying and other people, they're just going. And I'm just thinking like, I'm a pastor. I should pray more than that, right? And so I just start like sometimes I listen to what they're saying, like, oh yeah, that's a good point. You know, I forgot to mention that, you know? It's like, I feel like I need to fill that time. And when I'm not saying anything and I'm just being still and other people are still praying, I feel unspiritual. Friends, Jesus says very clearly, it's not about the quantity of your words. What is he interested in? He's interested in you being before who? What is emphasized here in this passage? Yes, there's the secretness of it. Not being distracted. Don't feel like you need to speak many words. But did you notice, and I tried to emphasize this when I was reading the scripture, there is something that Jesus keeps emphasizing over and over and over. He calls God something. He says, pray to your Father. He keeps saying it again and again and again. What is prayer about? It is about meeting with your Father in the heavens. And so when he starts praying, and so he actually goes into the content of the prayer, he says, this then is how you should pray. And guess how Jesus starts? Our Father in the heavens. That's how Jesus starts. This was radically different than the way that Jewish people normally pray. If you go through all the Psalms and all the Old Testament, you will find very few examples where the Israelites ever call God Father. The only times you're going to find it, and it's only a handful, is when they use it as a metaphor. You know, God is like a father. But they will almost never address God as a father. It was revolutionary, right? Because for the Israelites, the way they would address God is they would call him Lord. And actually, they wouldn't even use the name of God because God's name was so holy, you couldn't speak it. So they would use the name Lord, but they couldn't actually say the name of God. There was so much reverence for God. God was so holy that for us to call him Father would be almost an insult, right? It would be just too much of us trying to make God like us. And so they wouldn't dare do it. But Jesus did. Jesus called God Father, not just that, but he called him Abba. Abba, right? Which is sort of a universal word, Papa. All these words that we just come out of our vocabulary that we use for Daddy, Father, right? And that's the way that Jesus would address God. It was radical. Nobody prayed like that. And so there is something about this that Jesus is trying to connect this idea. Praying in secret without distraction, and the idea of praying to your Father. These two things need to come together. Friends, is that what your prayer is like when you pray to God? Are you praying to a loving Father that you trust completely? I know some of us may not have the greatest image of our fathers. Jesus knew this too, by the way. That's why he didn't say, pray to a father who's just like your earthly father. He said, pray to your Father in the heavens. Remember, we've been talking in the sermon series about the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom that, yes, exists. The heavens can be the atmosphere around us, but goes all the way up to the highest level of space. There's no area that God does not want to reign, right? And so this God, this Father, is different than our earthly fathers. But the intimacy of that relationship, being able to call God Daddy, being able to trust in this God, that is something that was radically different for Jesus, something he enjoyed, something that we don't have. You know, when you see the relationship between a child and, I don't want to say father, because I think father sometimes, you know, it's so formal. Father? Do you guys call your dad father? You know, father? You know? Father, how are you today? You almost have to use a British accent, right? It's just so formal, right? But, you know, daddy, that relationship between daddy and child, it's such a beautiful relationship. I have this thing where when I go and I'm out with my daughters, you know, people just come up to me and I don't say anything. They just come up to me and they have to tell me how much they appreciate me hanging out with my daughters. They're just like, you know, it's so beautiful, sir, that you're just hanging out with your daughter. It's so great. Just treasure this time. You know, they're going to grow up so fast. It's so funny because I ask Erin, like, hey, do people do that to you when you're out with Sydney and Elise and I'm not there? She's like, no, never, right? It's one of these things, like I think, like, with moms, they just kind of expect it, so no one says anything. But with dads, it's like, good job, right? They give you a pat on the back, you know? But there is something beautiful about daddy with their child. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed with my daughters is just how completely they trust me. So much so where I almost wish they didn't as much. Like my daughter, Elise, what she'll do is she'll run up to me, and I may not be paying attention, right? But she'll run up to me, and she'll jump into my arms, right? And she'll do this thing where she's like, and then she tries to hold on to me, like cling to me like a spider monkey, you know? And I tell her not to do it because sometimes I'm not paying attention, but she just trusts that daddy's going to catch her, right? And the thing is, I mean, to be fair, you know, she's 8 years old, so she doesn't get that far off the ground. So even if she did slide off and fall, you know, she probably not hurt herself too much. But every single time I'm like, oh, right? Like, you know, she's about to hit the ground, and I'm just like, oh! You know, and I want to catch her. That's my father's heart. But she trusts that her daddy is always going to catch her, no matter what. It's this complete, absolute, 1,000% with every fiber of her being, she doesn't doubt for a second that her daddy won't catch her. Just complete trust. Do you have that with God? I think what happens for us is that we don't pray out of that sort of trusting love relationship with God. We pray out of anxiety. How do I know this? Because, brothers and sisters, I'm there so often. I'm not here to judge anyone, right? But when do we pray the most? When are our prayers the most fervent? When are we the most dedicated in our prayers? When we are in trouble. When you need something, right? Like, I don't know. You see the sirens behind you in the car. And you start praying, right? God, help me. God. You know, you wake up too late for that exam. You're 45 minutes late for that exam. And then all of a sudden, you become this religious saint, right? You're just praying, dear God, help me, right? When we get in trouble, that's when we pray. We pray out of desperation. And friends, again, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. But when you are only praying when you are anxious, I wonder, friends, do we have that sort of, you know, 1,000% trust relationship with God? Yes, we can go to him when we're in trouble. But do we have the sort of relationship where when we pray to God, our trust in God is building, so that the next time you face an emergency, you're not as anxious? Yeah, you probably still will pray, but you don't worry about the world falling apart around you. Why? Because you have a Father in the heavens that you trust 1,000%. Most of us, I don't think, are there, right? We don't trust God that way. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. Not in a way that makes you feel ashamed, but just so that we are clear about where we are with God. You know? Maybe you use the word Father, but we don't really feel that he is our Father. You know? And so, if we're only praying when we are busy, then we are probably praying out of our current state of mind and heart, which is probably anxious, which is probably all hurried, right? It's probably all worried, you know? But God wants us to quiet ourselves, right? Interrupt your day so that you can be before God and acknowledge him as Father. to know that he is Father again, right? And so the prayer goes on, our Father in heaven. And this next part is something that is hard for us to understand. You know, the name of God. I heard this story once. It's a joke. I just want to be upfront about that. It's a horrible joke. So please don't be mad at me for telling this joke. I just want to be upfront. It's a bad joke. Okay. I heard this story about a young kid, probably like 7, 8 years old. And he would go to Sunday school at his Asian church, right? He went to an Asian American church. And, you know, at night, his mom like would hear him pray. And he was like kneeling beside his bed. And he started to pray. And the mom was like, oh, this is great. My son's going to pray. And the son goes, hello, Harold. And she's like, what? That was weird, right? So she doesn't say anything. She's like, well, at least he's praying, right? So then the next day at night, again, you know, little boy's like kneeling beside the bed, and he's about to pray, and then he does it again. He's like, hello, Harold, right? And so she's like, this is really weird, but okay, whatever. You know, I guess, you know, maybe he's like really tight with God or something. So then the third night, again, you know, she passes by the boy's bedroom, and he's kneeling down, and he says, hello, Harold. And so she's like, okay, I just got to know. What the heck is going on? So she goes to the boy and says, hey, you know, son, I think it's great that you're praying to God. It's wonderful. I don't want to discourage you. But I have to ask you, why do you call God Harold? And the boy looks at his mom like it's the most obvious, you know, answer ever. And he's like, because that's his name. Like, what are you talking about? Because the pastor at church, he taught us to pray. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Harold, yeah. I told you it was a bad joke. It was a bad joke. Horrible, horrible joke. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean, friends? It's a weird phrase, hallowed. The word hallowed, it's sinking in for some of you guys. Sorry. I know some of you guys are groaning. It's a horrible joke. I'm sorry. But the word hallowed is something that we don't always understand. Hallowed be your name. It's also where we get the word for Halloween, right? Because it came from All Hallows Eve. And so the idea was holiness. It's the All Hallows Eve, All Saints Eve. So holy people were hallowed people. So what we're saying before God is your name is different. Your name is holy. So we have to recognize that, of course, when we're praying to God. He is our Father, but he is holy. He is special. He is blessed, and we want his name to have that special quality. And we want his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, so many of us, we pray for the things that we want. And Jesus will later say, you know, ask for your daily bread. Pray for the things you need. Because yes, God is a provider. And he wants to provide you these things. But one of the things that is so different about this prayer than our prayers is that our prayers are pretty much, you know, for a lot of us, at least knowing my prayer and prayers of people that I talk to, it's probably like, what, 90% asking for things that I want. Right? God, I need this. God, I need a better job, please. God, there's someone in my family who's sick. God, I'm just, you know, really sad and depressed. Can you please, you know, send me a really good-looking, but spiritual, you know, godly person that I can share my life with. You know, we pray these things that we want, but nowhere in Jesus' prayer does he pray for what he wants. Did you see that, friends? Nowhere in the prayer. He prays for what he needs, right? Daily bread, right? Stuff you need. So definitely, we have to have that dependency on God. But for us, 90% of our prayers are about asking for things we want. But right up front here, one of the first things that Jesus prays for, other than God's name to be blessed, is for his will to come, his will to be done, and his kingdom come. We've been talking about this last few weeks. This whole sermon series is about the idea of the kingdom, about the reign of God. And friends, remember, we said, when do we pray? We pray when we're in trouble. We pray when we want or need things. But what would happen if you prayed the way that Jesus did and you understood that we had a heavenly Father that reigned in our hearts Jesus really was living within you, and he's reigning on a throne in your heart. The kingdom has come into your midst. Your whole life will be changed, friends. The things you pray about, the things you worry about will be different. Because first of all, you'll probably worry a lot less. You won't be as stressed. You won't be thinking like, man, you know, I really need this thing. I'm in trouble. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, my world is falling apart. You're not going to be feeling that way as much anymore. Because Jesus will be reigning in you, giving you peace, joy, love, and hope. And when you ask for things, you'll say, Lord, I need my daily bread. I need what I need. But I want your will to be done. That's more important to me than my will to be done. So what are all the things that we want? What is underneath them? There's something that we want and need. We need the sense that we are safe, that we are secure, that we have enough of whatever it is, you know, some emotional content. You want to be loved, you want to be accepted, you want to be liked, you want to be respected. All of these things that we want. God sort of meets those needs in a way that is so radically different than what we normally pray for. That Jesus doesn't pray the way we do. He doesn't ask for what he wants. He prays to the Father who already knows what you want and knows what you need. And so friends, you know, I don't want to say that asking for what you want is bad. I think any prayer is good, by the way. Even if you're going to ask for selfish things. I think it's still good to pray. But when we look at Jesus' prayer, I think that it's sort of a cut above our own prayers in the sense that this prayer actually has the ability to transform your life because it's based on a completely different understanding of your relationship with God. God isn't just, you know, an emergency like switch that you pull down, you know, pull in case of emergency, right? Or he isn't some sort of cosmic vending machine who gives you what you want. God is a Father who loves you completely and whose kingdom, when it is living in you, when his life is in you, your whole life changes. You are a different kind of person. And we see this also in the idea of forgiveness. So he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What is a debt, friends? Sometimes other versions of this prayer that appear in the different Gospels use the word sins. Forgive us our sins. But here in Matthew, uses the words debt. You know, because I think that there are ways where when we stand before God, we feel inadequate. Right? And sin will do that to us. You know, so, there's some people who I hear say things like, Pastor Steve, I don't feel worthy enough to pray to God. You know, I don't feel worthy enough to come to church. Well, most of you guys, well, you're here at church, so, you know, that probably isn't a huge problem for you. But I do think that there are times when we feel sort of this distance that's created between us and God because of our sin, because of our inadequacies, whatever it is, like, man, you know, what right do I have to ask God anything? You know? And so that idea of the forgiveness of God, the fact that Jesus went on a cross and he died for you, to make up any debt that exists between you and God, right? And so the idea of us going before a Father, this was earned for you by Jesus. We did not earn this right, right? Who earns the right to be a child, right? Did my kids like sort of perform or, you know, they came out of the womb tap dancing and I'm like, oh, you can be my daughter because you're wonderful. You're awesome. You've earned the right. Nobody earns the right to be a child of God. It's just given to you. And it's given to you because of the love of Jesus that he poured out for you. It's demonstrated on the cross. Now you can come before this Father and you can enjoy this different kind of relationship. So friends, just to kind of sum up all this stuff, we have been talking about the kingdom for the past 4 weeks. And, you know, I've been sort of kind of teasing that, you know, yes, the kingdom is wonderful, but what we want to understand is How do we have that life within us? How do we actually have the kingdom live within you? And this prayer, this idea of how Jesus prays, is going to go a long way. You know, and so let's just sort of like reset for a second. You know, how are we supposed to pray? How do we get the kingdom of God living within us? Jesus says this: go find a secret place where you're not going to have distractions. You're not going to worry about what people think. You're not going to have cars whizzing by you. You're not going to be worried about all the deadlines in your life. Go there and in secret meet with God. And in there, you need to start to realize and to invite God to not just be a God, not to just be a concept, not just be a fairy tale or something that we just hope is true, but that he becomes your Father that you trust more than anything, that you know that you are safe and secure, that you're like the child who's driving, the kid's not driving, the kid is riding in the back seat of their father's car, and the kid just falls asleep in the car. The kid isn't like, oh my gosh, Dad, how fast are you driving? What are the weather conditions, right? Like, is it snowing? Is it sleeting? What's going on? Dad, are we going to be safe? Kid isn't doing that. What's the kid doing? The kid is sleeping. Why? Because the kid is completely secure, knowing that the kid can trust the father. Father's got it. It's under control. What do we see Jesus do in the boat when there's a great storm and the disciples are freaking out because they think they're going to die? Right? Like the boat is sloshing around and, you know, maybe Peter almost falls out of the boat and they're like, oh my gosh! And then what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Jesus is sleeping. Why? Because he has a connection with the Father disciples don't have. Our Father who's in the heavens. Right? He had that connection. I want that, don't you? I want to know that no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to be okay. I can trust this God. Not only that, but he's changing the very character of my life by knowing that he's Father, by knowing that there's no debt that exists within me. I'm a calmer person. I'm at more peace. I'm more loving. I've experienced more joy, more hope. I'm not just living paycheck to paycheck or day to day, just trying to, you know, find things like oh, what do I got to do today? Oh, like, you know, is that thing straight in my life? Man, what is going to happen 10 years from now? Not worried about any of that. Because I'm just living in union with the Father. I have the kingdom of God living within me. Friends, I want to encourage you to find the time, carve out the time in your life where you can sit in the secret place and you can pray to this God. You can let him be Father. Maybe, you know, because remember, it doesn't say use a lot of words, right? You don't have to use a lot of words. You can use the words that are on this page. Our Father in the heavens. You can use your own words. You can ask it as a question. God, are you really my Father? I want to know you as Father. Lord, can I know you as Father? I want to trust you. I want your kingdom to come into my life and your will to be done, not mine. When I live out my will, it's chaos. Or maybe it's not always chaos, but I'm worried. I'm stressed. I'm not quite at the peace and I'm not quite as generous as I see Jesus being. I don't live that kind of life. There isn't love flowing out of my life. In fact, in my life, usually it's about taking. It's about trying to get things, right? I want the life of Jesus. I want your will to be done. Yes, there are things that I need, so Lord, give me my daily bread. Please take care of me, God. And Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, forgive me. I know I'm not perfect. And that really screws me up because I feel the shame and it makes me not want to pray. So, Lord, I need to be reminded that you love me, that Jesus died for me. And to just dwell on that, to think about that, to let God be God. You don't have to say a lot. Just let him be Father. I want to turn to just this picture here at the end. Just of a father just, you know, throwing their baby up in the air. You know, the baby just feeling that joy. Do you ever see a father toss their child in the air? And just for you, your heart drops. You're like, oh my gosh, right? But you look at the child. What is the child doing? The child isn't like, ah! You know, the child's like, whee! Right? The child is having so much fun. I do that sometimes with Elise and Cindy. And they're getting big. So, like they probably get like a millimeter off the ground. Like, you know? But still, I worry. And I'm just like, oh, I didn't drop them. Great. And every time I do it, every time, I guarantee every single time I do it, my kids always say this. What do you think they say? Daddy, do it again. Do it again, right? Do it again. Just knowing that you can throw me in the air and you can catch me. It's thrilling. It's exciting. In the arms of your father. Do you have that in your life? Do you have a father that might throw you into the adventure of life? His will lead you into places where maybe you didn't want to go. You know, it's like, woo, this is a little like a little scary. And if we didn't know God as Father, it would be terrifying. You'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, am I going to land safely? But if you know God as Father, you know he's going to catch you. And you can just be like, whee, you can just enjoy it. And you can say to your father, Daddy, let's do it again. That's the kind of life I want. Isn't that the kind of life you want? Isn't that the kind of prayer life you want? Isn't that the kind of Heavenly Father you want? Can we have the praise team come up? And let's just take a moment. I know we're not in a secret place, so I want to encourage you guys to do this on your own when you're at home, to pray. To pray for the Father. You don't have to use a lot of words. But to be settled on that. To know if he is your father or not. Are you just praying to a brick wall? Are you just praying to some concept that some pastor, you know, is telling you about from some ancient text that you don't even know if it's reliable or not? You need to know for yourself, is this father reliable? I mean, friends, if you think about it, is there anything better or is there anything greater? Is there any knowledge that's more important than that? Being clear on who God is he a loving father or is he not? Is he a cosmic fraud? Is this the greatest con that people have ever pulled to try to convince you that God is real? I don't believe that to be the case. When I spend this time and I let God be father, man, my life is just different. My heart is different. I'm less stressed. I'm less anxious. I'm less impatient. I don't snap at people as much. If things don't go my way, I don't feel like my world is crumbling around me. Because friends, none of this works unless you know God as loving Father. Can I say that again? None of this works unless you know God as loving Father. So let's just take a moment to pray. Pray in faith. You can call him Daddy. You can call him Father. He wants to be your loving God. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. There's nothing he would withhold from you. Your life is important to him. Your decisions are important to him. He wants to reign in your life. He doesn't want to just leave you to your own devices and just come bail you out in cases of emergency. He wants to live with you every moment of every day, giving you calm and peace and joy, giving you the treasures of the kingdom. This is what God wants for you. This is his will for your life. Do you want it, friends? Can you pray for it? Can you ask for it? Can you seek it? More than you seek good grades or seek a comfortable job, a comfortable life, can you seek his kingdom? Can you seek his power? Seek his holiness? Seek his love? Seek that relationship that will define every other relationship in your life if you know that you have a loving father. God, we want to know you. You are a good father. We want to know you, Lord, as a loving father who provides for us, who will never leave us. We want to praise you. Create this room in our lives where we can cut out the distractions and be reminded once again. We have nothing to fear. Even when the earth fades away, even when the earthquakes earthquake and the fires rage, even when the storms of the world blow around us, we can rest peacefully in your arms, knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father. And it's in your Son's name that we pray.